If you find your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 again this morning, as we're making our way through this book, and again, as we look at this book, Paul is writing to this church. These are people that he loves. He loves them. Sometimes we think, well, he's saying a lot of things that are hard to be said, but they need to be said, because his greatest desire is to see these people be in the will of God, to trust God and to live according to the Word of God. And so he's trying to help them out. They have a lot of issues, a lot of problems, as we all do. And when we got saved, you know, we had to learn and start growing, and we're still learning and growing. And so he wants to set things straight and right in their lives. And, of course, they got locked up in this division between who they should follow, and that was a struggle. And sometimes there's that as well. You know, some people, they follow this preacher or that preacher, and even though they go to church here, they may follow somebody else. You can go and hook up to a service anywhere, and you need to be careful that you don't follow a man, but you follow the Lord. Always follow the Lord. And that's so important. And there's a lot of good messages online as well. Don't get me wrong, but I'm just saying don't get locked into something and think this is what I'm supposed to follow, because it's always the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is trying to help them discern that and understand that. And so he's talking to them, and he comes to this point. He'd already talked about the things that we build our faith upon. Of course, the foundation is Jesus Christ. The things that we should work toward and the goal that we have, in a sense. And he came to chapter 4, and he told us that we are to be ministers of Christ. He told us that we're to be faithful, good stewards in the things of God. And it's all that he was trying to encourage these folks in this. He told about judging. And he was specifically talking about him and Apollos and Peter and those type of things. And we got down to verse 8, I think, is where we pretty much left off. And he's going to stop here and change it a little bit. And he's becoming a little sarcastic, a little bit, if you will, with the things they're saying. Because these people, they think everything's okay. They can't see that they're having problems. They're blind to those things because they need to be taught, need to be reminded. And so he starts off in verse 8. And I'm going to just begin reading there, and we'll go down to verse 21 this morning. So if you'll follow along, beginning in verse 8. He says, "Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your words this morning. I do thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the reason we're here this morning is for that very fact that you sent Jesus to die on the cross, to shed his blood. He was buried, he rose again. And you did that for me. You did that for everyone. And Father, we're just so grateful for that. We thank you for the Word of God that you've given to us. We thank you for the Spirit of God that indwells the believer, that gives us the power and the strength to live the Christian life. And this morning we come to you and ask you, Father, that we'd be reminded of these things and be reminded of how great a God you are and how much you really care for us and your desire for us, and that we would look to you and that we too would have those same desires. Father, I pray you'd speak to our hearts, help us to look to you, and help us to make our decisions based on your desire. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul, he stepped back. He's given a little sarcasm here. He told him, you're rich, you've reigned as kings. And he was really talking about their lack of spiritual wisdom. They really didn't understand the things of God. They were coming to church and they were living like they wanted to do. They were eating and drinking and being merry. They didn't understand the doctrines that well, and they were fighting over those things. They didn't understand spiritual gifts and understand that people have different spiritual gifts, and those are important for the whole body of Christ, not just for one individual who thinks, well, I've got this gift, so I'm so much better than somebody else. And he was helping them and trying to guide them in this, and we'll see this as we get farther into 1 Corinthians. So here they were struggling in this whole thing. He said, verse 8 says, now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. And the comment is that, hey, we're all going to reign together when we get to heaven, but we're not going to reign until that happens. And on this earth, it's not about reigning as kings, but it's suffering for Christ. That's his point. And we get that messed up ourselves sometimes because we look at the world and all the world has to offer. And we do the same thing that they're doing, and that's we chase the dreams of the world instead of what we're here for. And so he told them that, and he's just slight rebuke or being sarcastic about it, I guess you'd say. And of course, we know that God wants to work in our lives. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He hath translated us into his kingdom of his dear son. We know that when the day you put your faith and trust in Christ, you became a new creature. You had a new relationship. You had a new home. And every Christian has that same thing. They really didn't understand their purpose. They didn't understand why they were here. And they were struggling in the way they lived. So Paul, he reminds him, as he reminds us, that God's ways are not man's ways. You know, a lot of times people will come to God and they'll reason things out according to the way they've been trained or how they feel about things, instead of looking to God and finding out what is he saying, what's his way. And he uses that word way a lot in the Bible. There is God's way. Jesus said, I am the way. There is a way. That way is a different lifestyle. That way is a different direction in a human being's life. Because with the Spirit of God living in that person, man, there's something there. I still can't get over the fact. And I think about this a lot, that the God that spoke this world in existence lives in every believer. And I think, how powerless are we? We shouldn't be. We got God living inside of us. That's amazing to me to think about. I'm sure it's amazing to you as well. So Paul, he begins to contrast his life with theirs. Paul's heart was to follow Christ and his humiliation. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 for just a second, and we'll come right back to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians that is. Philippians chapter 2, you know where I'm going. But this is Jesus Christ we're speaking of. And this is Paul. He's writing this. And again, you see Paul's life and how his life has changed since he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus as he's growing in these things. And Paul is the one who said he was taught by Christ in 1 Corinthians, I think is where he says that, that it was Christ that taught him. Now, he met some other disciples, but it was Christ where he got this information from personally. And so he begins sharing here in verse 5, and he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now we're going to see how this relates when we get back to 1 Corinthians. He says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Let's think about that for just a second. This mindset. What does it mean? It means here, Jesus Christ, who's God, he's in the form of God. And it's not, he didn't think it was robbery or he stole anything or there was anything done that was wrong, that he was equal with God. So God himself presented himself to us in the form of a man, Jesus Christ, and he humbled himself and went to the cross and died. And Paul is starting this off and he says, let this mind be in you. And I tell you, that's hard. What's my number one problem, besides the other 1,005 I got? The biggest is P-R-I-D-E, pride. Not willing to say yes and humble myself like he did. He went to the cross and died. And Paul is saying that's what the mindset we should have, is to humble ourselves and turn our lives over to God. That's what he's done. That's exactly what he's saying here. In verse 7 he says, but made himself of no reputation. He wasn't looking for the accolades. He wasn't looking to be somebody special, stand out on the earth. In fact, when they looked at him, he was nothing special. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. When he came as a man, he became a servant. It says in the form of. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he just gave us the definition of humbling ourselves. What is that definition? Somebody tell me. What's the definition he just gave us of humbling in this passage? That's right. That's what humbling yourself is being obedient. That's exactly what it says. So you can take the scripture, and I've shared this with several people because I just kind of got it myself. I'm slow, I guess, but you can find out if you're in the will of God. It's not hard. Read the Bible and then ask yourself, am I doing what it says? And if you're not, you know you're not in the will of God. Okay, that's how simple it is. Now, God will teach you, and there are things we're ignorant of, and we don't know, but when we know and don't do it, James calls it sin, right? So here he says to humble yourself is to become obedient. Obedient to Jesus Christ, obedient to God as a Christian. We don't expect the world to be obedient to Christ, right? We expect them to do and say the things they do because why? They're sinners. They're lost. They're without hope. We were all in that condition, tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. But now we have Christ. And we have the power of the God who spoke this world into existence living inside of us. We have that. If that's true, then we ought to renew the mind so we can think like we have the Spirit of God in us and living. We line up with God's Word. We seek Him and find out what He wants us to do in our lives. And He will share that. And I'll be honest with you. I can't count the many times that I've rejected God and said, no, 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 no. I'm so glad for the mercy and grace of God that He gives us those chances. But He doesn't give up. He's still there and He's still speaking through the Spirit of God. Yes, we can quench the Spirit, but we want it to be quickened in our lives, alive and real. Go back to our passage in Corinthians and let's see what Paul has to say. He just sarcastically, in a sense, rebuked them for living as kings. And then verse 9 says, for I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. What he's saying there is, in his heart and mind, he is come and living to die. In other words, he's going to live for Christ. And that's where his life is. He's died to himself and he's living for the Lord. He says, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. What is he saying there? He's made a spectacle. That word spectacle, it means a place for public show. That's where we get the word theater from. That's a Greek word that we get theater from. And so he's made a spectacle or a show of himself. In what way? Not in the way that we want to do or a man wants to do, and that is to lift himself up. But he humbled himself and he's being made a spectacle to the world, to angels and men, for the cause of Christ. In other words, if you saw Paul coming, you probably knew what this guy was going to talk to you about. You probably knew what was on his heart and mind, because he was that kind of a guy. He's going to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to look at him, and the world would say, you're dumb, you're stupid. How do I know that? Well, it says so in this passage. And that's the way he was treated by those outside, that he was that way. He says, verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake. That word fools means stupid. Stupid for Christ's sake. He said, then he's talking to the Corinthians there. Again, you can see that he's being sarcastic. He says, but ye are wise in Christ. You got it all together. That's why he say it. He says, we are weak. He says, you guys look at us as weak, fragile, because we've surrendered a life, we've given up everything in this world, and we've chose to live for Christ. So we're weak. You know, the world sees that the same way. If you talk to people out there and they see people that live surrendered to Christ, that's the way they're going to talk about them. They're weak, stupid, feeble-minded maybe. He said, but ye are strong. He says, ye are honorable. That trips me up every time because I'm looking at the succession. He talks about himself. But here he switches. He says, ye are honorable. He says, but we are despised. And so he's contrasting this whole situation with himself. The attitude of the Corinthian believer. Their practice for living and how they lived for Christ compared to how they chose and how they realized and understood what the Word of God said. Again, Paul met Jesus Christ. He saw him on the road to Damascus. He met him face to face. And so we're getting this, yes, it's secondhand, but it's about the closest we're going to get it, because God used these men to pen the words of God for us through the Spirit of God. And he's telling us these things. He's talking about the fact that people will treat him as being stupid or dull, I guess. When he was speaking to King Agrippa to share his testimony and the gospel in the presence of Festus in Acts 26:24, it says, and he thus spake for himself. Festus was telling the story, and Agrippa said, let him speak for himself. And Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. See how Festus looked at Paul, and he shared the gospel with him. And he heard it more than once. He heard it when Agrippa was there as well. So they're feeble, and you're mighty. Yeah, they're distinguished, but Paul was dishonored. Jesus taught his disciples in John chapter 15, verses 8 through 19, says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hateth you. If ye were the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. That thought is so far from us. I can't even hardly try to understand that. What is Jesus really saying here? What is the point to this? And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but nobody in this room wants to be hated by anybody, do we not? We want to be friends with everybody, right? But that friendship should be based on what? Tell me what the answer is. Anybody know? Huh? That's right. Obedience to Christ. We want to win people to the Lord, not to leave them in their place or condition. That's why the world would hate Jesus and hate his disciples and hate Paul, because he's not going to let people not know that Jesus died for them. And he would try probably any way he can convince them, as long as they would listen, that that was important. And as I study this and I'm reading these things, I'm saying to myself, well, how does that fit in our society today? How does that work for us? I mean, we got lives to live. We got lots of things to do. Everybody in this room is busy. Are you not? Busy 24/7. I mean, we got 24/7, like everybody else, same amount of time. But the question, I guess, comes to, what is that time used for? Now, everybody's got to eat, right? Everybody's got to make a living. They got to do those things. But where do we begin to trust God with that and let him guide us and direct us in that? Or we do it ourselves. based on what we think. See, that's what faith is about. Faith that moves mountains is faith to trust God for all of those things and let Him guide and direct us in that. Always knowing and keeping in mind that, like Christ, we ought to have Christ's mind. The places God allows us to go, if it's His will and He's put us there, He didn't put us there just to make the money. He put us there for the cause of Christ. That's why He did that. Now, that don't sound good. I mean, I don't want to hear that. I want to go to work and get my job done and go home and, you know. But yet, the opportunities that present themselves may not be presented by anybody else. You may be the only Christian where you work. That is your mission field. And that's what Paul is trying to express to these folks and try to help them to see that there is a greater cause for the Christian in this life. We're not called to be like the world and have the things the world desires and chases. I've got so many things I chased after and wasted so much time. There are missionaries without support. What's in my garage that's important? Wouldn't it be smarter to give the missionaries the support so they can present the gospel? That's something that I'm just saying, we need to think differently. We have to have a different mindset. It's hard. I don't know about you, but I've lived all this earth on this earth in America, and I've always fought for the American dream. I mean, I've been doctrinated in that whole concept and idea all my life. It is hard to go back and step back and say, okay, Lord, what are we saying here? What is it that you want me to do? Now, God doesn't call everybody to the same ministry. That's true. But He calls us all to be witnesses and testimonies of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sometimes, in most churches today, they want to throw out the baby with the bathwater. Salvation, when you get saved, it is to change your life and to conform you to who? Jesus Christ. And so when we think about that, I would always encourage people to err on the side of godliness than trying to find the fence of straddling it. I heard someone say something about straddling the fence the other day. I can't repeat. I thought what he said made perfect sense, though. And so many Christians do that, straddle the fence. They're not ready to give up everything. They're not ready to surrender to God. And we're all in that situation. I spent a lot of time in my life not ready to do that. And I still struggle with that. There are struggles. Brother Cloud, I looked at one of his notes. He said this. This is a statement that he wrote. He said, "The world hateth Christ, and it hateth Christ's apostles, and it hated the first churches, and it has not stopped hating the things of Christ." We are not waging an intellectual war, but a spiritual one. And since the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, hates Christ and His people, it can never be possible that His people, Satan's people, in whom He works, Ephesians 2:2, will love and respect those whom their father, Satan, hates. It's not going to happen. Because we're not like the world. We're different from the world. Our focus is on presenting Jesus Christ. Our testimony, our life, the way we live, the things we say, the places we go, the work we do, all of that should represent not Bruce Townsend, but Jesus Christ. And that's what we're trying to learn, how to do that. What are the steps that we can do to do that? How is that taught? Well, it's taught through the Word of God. That's why I see it's so important to read the Word of God and to check your life out of it. The Bible tells us to prove it, and we prove our life by looking in the Word of God and finding out what God's Word says, so we can say, yes, I see that, and then respond to God. Now, you're not always going to respond right. I don't. And that's wrong. But God doesn't give up. And when you see it again, you go back and you look at that. We need to think like Him. Quit thinking like, how is this going to affect me in my workplace, how is this going to affect me in my community, how is this? Forget that and think like, is this what you want me to do? then I'm going to do it. Because I love you more than I love anything else. That is the goal. That's where we're learning to live. That's why the church is here. The church is here to teach us these things. And once we get them, then we become part of the ministry. A baby Christian, his ministry is cleaning the bathroom. You say, what are you talking about? I'm saying, that's a person that maybe he does those things. He works around the church, but he's not telling people about Jesus. The most important thing we can do is share the gospel. That's when maturity is coming into our lives, is when we're willing to suffer reproach because we love the Lord. You don't have to be mean about it either. All you got to do is be kind and friendly and let them know that there's a God in heaven that loves them. And that if they don't put their faith and trust in Christ, there is a hell and a place called the lake of fire. If one of us could just experience that for one moment. You know, everybody dies, not everybody, but I've heard most stories, they all go to heaven, the lights and all this stuff. Have you ever been under sedation? You know that strange things happen anyway. I've been under sedation. I've seen strange things. I mean, I'm half in, half out type of thing or whatever. But anyway, most people don't think or go to hell and come back. Now, I may have heard somebody say that before, but there is a real hell. And people are going to spend eternity there. If you think it's bad right now, your condition right now is bad, I want to tell you, it is not as bad as you think it is. Without Christ, it can be a whole lot worse. There's nothing you can suffer in this world that will be as bad as that, because that is eternal forever and ever and ever and ever. There is no help or hope in any of those things. In verse 12, he said, and labor, working with our own hands. That word labor means hard work. These guys are working hard at what they're doing, Paul and the others. Being reviled, he said. We bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. They're willing to allow themselves to be put in that position for the cause of Christ. They're willing to see that it does make a difference. And it is important because the perspective is different. The people who are lost and on this world, and many Christians today, believe it or not, their perspective is, this is the life I have to live and this is it. I got to get all the gusto I can get right now. I got to get all the things I can get right now. You know, how we look at people today, and I've heard this said from people in this congregation, and I've heard it in all congregations I've been, I've said it, is that we judge people by how many toys they got in the garage, or how big their house is, or how much they got in the bank. Those things are the wrong philosophy. It's the wrong way to look at things. The way to look at things is God blessing me in my situation? Am I really living the Christian life? Am I really surrendered to God in these areas of my life that God knows all about? I don't know everything, but God does. You can't escape that. They were persecuted, and they suffered it or endured it. That word persecuted means they were pursued after. You remember Paul when he went on his missionary journeys? Who followed Paul? Do you remember who followed Paul? Anybody? The Judaizers. They followed him everywhere he went. And what did they do? In suit of the word pursued or persecuted, that's what they did. They went and told everybody after he shared the gospel. They came back and says, he's wrong. You got to get circumcised or you can't be saved. They turned the people from him and they persecuted Paul. And what'd he do? He was reviled and he suffered it. It didn't stop him. He didn't quit. I think of myself as not a quitter, though I'm sure I have quit on many things. I'm the kind of guy, if I made a mistake when I was working as an engineer, if I made a mistake, I wasn't going to give up. I was going to do whatever it was to take and make it right. That's kind of what I want to make things right. And I think Paul was kind of that way too, in a sense. But and many of you are that way. I know that's what you want. You're Kirk would be someone who would want to fix things, make it right. Okay, he does that. He does a good job at it. But Paul here, he's willing to suffer for the cause of Christ because his life was called to Christ. It was called to follow him. And he understood that. He did exactly what Jesus taught in Matthew 5:11. Blessed are ye, this is when you're blessed, it says, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all men are of evil against you falsely for my sake. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I want you to think, who in this room would say, I feel blessed when people revile me, accuse me of false things? I feel like God's blessing me. We usually don't think that way, do we? Why? Because that's the mind of Christ. My mind says, I don't like this. I got to solve this problem. I got to do something that's not right. You're wrong. You're lying or whatever. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And you're in a condition and you know somebody that doesn't like you and that they don't, they're there and they're saying things that you don't like about you. Our first inclination, or mine is to fix that some way. Go to somebody else like my boss and say, he's lying. Jesus says we're to get on our knees and pray. Pray that God will do a work in this person's life. Pray that God will reveal in me if there's anything wrong with me, because I might really be saying things that are wrong. It could happen, and it does happen many times. But we're to pray. And when we seek God and we're looking for God's direction, he's going to reveal in our lives if there's something wrong in our lives. And then he's also going to do a work in somebody else's life. And he will put it in your life that you will see this person in a different light, even though he hates you, even though he persecutes you. And you might be surprised if God doesn't show you a way to win that person by having the mind of Christ. He said they were defamed or vilified. He said, we entreat, in verse 13, that means to call near. He said, we are made as the filth of this world. That word filth means refuge, or what is left after cleaning something up. The refuge, that's who people considered him. The offscouring, that's the dirt of all things. Offscouring. Paul wrote to Timothy to help him to know that these things were true. In 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He could have wrote something else. He could have wrote something that says, Timothy, God loves you, and God's going to bless you in everything you do. Now, I'm sure he said some things to that nature to Timothy to encourage him. But he also wanted Timothy to know there is persecution for living a godly life. There is. It's not... maybe there is. I wish that was the case. I wish that word shall means, well, you might experience some persecution along the way. I think when we have the mind of Christ, we see how Christ came when he humbled himself, and he did that by being obedient, and he did it unto the death. We as Christians are to do the same thing. It's the same attitude. Again, my life is whose? It's Christ. Now, we grow and we learn about that as we study the Word. It takes years and years sometimes to understand things and to accept and say, yes, I got it. I'm ready, Lord, whatever you want me to do. It's the blank check that Paul gave. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? When I got saved, I didn't give him a blank check. I said, okay, I'm saved. I'm excited about it. I was happy about it. But as I continued to grow in Christ and learn things, I came to the point where there was something I desired more than anything else. And that was to know the Word of God. And that, for me, was a perfect thing because the college wasn't far away. I wonder what I would have done if I had to travel and move and go 500 miles. I don't know. I think I would have, but We tried to move a couple of times. We looked for houses. But the point is that you can only step into the point that you know to step. Follow the light that God's given you and walk in that light. Today, He gives you a direction. Tomorrow, He's going to give you another direction. But it doesn't come out of the sky like a bolt of lightning, I want you to do this today. It comes from here, the Word of God. And He teaches us those things. Paul loved these people. Verse 14 says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Do you see what he's doing here? He is trying to set these folks up so they would be successful in the Christian life. That's what he wants. And sometimes we feel this way. I know that, boy, awful hard preaching or awful, you know. I want to tell you something. I'd rather hear hard preaching and rather someone tell me I need to do this and get right with God or whatever and do it than not know that I should do it and miss the blessings of God. Because they're there. I look back and I can see so many times how God blessed just by saying yes. The word yes. As you look at the Word of God, He asks you to do something, you say yes. And then you, trying to figure out how you were going to work out the situation, you find out that God already had it planned. And He met the need. Now, it may not all come at once. He may meet it once a month, the next month, the next year. That's the way He works. But He will provide for us if He calls us to do something. And He's called all of us to do something. So we know He will provide for us if we do what He asks us to do. We're going to stop right here. I hate this, but anyway, it's time to stop. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless. Father, we thank You again for this day. I thank You for these folks. And I know that these folks understand this. And Father, I just pray You continue to bless them as You have and You continue to strengthen them. Help us all to be testimonies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to all humble ourselves. Father, this message I needed. I need everyone You have. And I pray You just guide and direct and help us to live accordingly. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.